addeth no sorrow. The blessings of the Lord, it says, maketh a man rich. And I think sometimes we get confused as to what riches truly are. Because riches really has nothing to do with your bank account. Amen? Come on. Riches has nothing to do with, and maybe the older you get, the more you realize how precious things are, how valuable things are that have nothing to do with money. A good day is precious. Just waking up is precious. It's valuable. It's the riches of God, family and connection and the love of God in our life and the goodness of God in our life. That's precious. It's priceless. It's the riches. So I believe that the blessings of the Lord maketh a man rich and addeth no sorrow. Worldly riches can add sorrow, stress, despair, frustration, aggravation. But I'm thankful for the richness of the love of God in my life today. I'm thankful for this house. I'm thankful for these people that we get to gather together with. I'm thankful for our church family. I believe we're best blessed with some of the best, and I honor you today for being here, for being a part of this house, for sowing seed into this ministry, for believing in us enough to sow seed into this ministry to touch the nations of the earth. Amen. And I don't know if you realize that, but when you do, when you sow finance into this kingdom, you are sowing into this church, into this house. You are sowing seed into the kingdom. And the Lord gave us a prophecy years and years and years ago. I don't even remember who gave us the prophecy and said that this ministry would be like a pebble thrown into a pool or into a pond. And the ripples would go out. And we would have no idea how far those ripples would go. But that God would bring that to pass. And we have seen it. Sister Wilda. Brother Alan Airwood maybe was the one who prophesied that. And so we've seen that. That we don't know that when we sow seed, where that might go to. You know, I think about the power of a seed. And I think about, you know, how the wind even can carry a seed into another place. And to another garden or to another soil, and all of a sudden seed shows up somewhere where it's not likely that it should have been there. When you see, you know, flowers grown along the road that you know somebody didn't plant them there, but a seed or a bird or somebody carried that seed and it got planted a distance from where it was sown. And that's just how God works. You know, he takes the seed of the kingdom. And, you know, when we talked about the parables the last couple of weeks, the parables of the kingdom, the parables of, you know, the sower, and how that when we sow seed, that we don't always know where it goes. But he said, sower went forth to sow the seed, not just plant the seed, but to sow the seed. And when you sow seed, you kind of cast it out like you would grass seed or something like in a big field, not just one seed, but many seeds. And those seeds fall in all kinds of different hearts, all kinds of different hearers, all kinds of different ground. But I'm thankful that God is the master gardener and that he takes the seed. And he said one plants and one waters, but God gives the increase. And I'm thankful that for the increase of God of the seed, that he is able to water, to bring the sunshine, to bring the fertilizer, to bring the growth, and to bring the harvest. And aren't you thankful it's not just on one person or one responsibility to see that seed grow, but God brings many people into our lives. And what I'm also thankful is that, you know, as seed sowers, that you might be the one to plant the seed, but aren't you thankful when God will just cause that seed to come in contact with somebody? It causes that seed to sprout. And then he causes that person to come into contact with somebody else and causes that seed to grow. And so he causes growth in our lives through many, many different avenues and many different areas. And so I'm always amazed by the tapestry of God and how he works wonders among us. And how he works wonders among us. And I was talking to somebody, I guess this week, I don't remember who, but I was thinking, you know, how that we've weathered quite a few things in this body this year. There's just been a lot of things that seem like it has come from many different areas, sicknesses and heartaches and hardships and struggles. Hallelujah. But thank God that we are where we are. Thank God. Can anybody raise your hand today and say, thank you, Jesus, that you brought us this far. You've not left us. You've not forsaken us. But we have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. But you have brought us through heart conditions and sicknesses and crazy things that have tried to come against the body of Christ. But we're still here and we're still standing and we're better for it. And God is faithful to us and faithful to this house. And I thank God for his provision. I mean, there's times when we look at situations and say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to pull this one out. But God, but the faithfulness of God to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. You know, I just think that God challenges us to think higher and ask bigger. I'm just going to challenge you in this house this morning to think higher and ask bigger. It said he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. I can think some pretty big things sometimes. I can ask some pretty big things. And it said he can do exceedingly above all of that. Aren't you glad that his ways are not our ways? His thoughts are not our thoughts. He sees the end from the beginning. He is faithful from Alpha to the Omega, from the beginning to the end, from the start to the finish. He's a faithful God. Can anybody in this house say today, he is a faithful God? Hallelujah. He's a great big God. And I wouldn't want to do life without him. I wouldn't want to do life without him. I was pondering this week and just, you know, praying and meditating and I said, Lord, what do you want to say to this house in this season? Because I always traditionally try to do the Christmas series, the Christmas stories. And, you know, there's so many facets of the story that we only really approach a lot of times at Christmas time. And so as we start to go into that season, you know, it's a season you probably either love it or you hate it, depending on how you come to it, you know, how you approach it. How you do it. Can I just say this morning, however you do it, it's okay how you do it. There's so much pressure, you know, to keep up with this one or that one or to do it the way somebody else does it. I believe it's a season of meditation and reflection. A season to remember the start from the beginning to the end. Because it's not just the Christmas story that's so powerful, but it's what the Christmas story began. And the end of the story is just as powerful. But he came in a babe in a manger. But he came to be the Savior of the world. That he could come to be the Savior of the world. That whosoever, somebody say whosoever this morning. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, what? Might be saved. And so often we preach to God of condemnation when the word says he did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Can I just tell you this morning, you are the whosoever. Whosoever believeth. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to not just live, but I want to have life and have life more abundant. I want to live the abundant life. I am not just a weary pilgrim passing through. I am not just tolerating one more valley, one more hill till we all get to heaven someday yonder. I want to live the good life right here, right now, that the power and grace of God is present in my life when my feet hit the floor till my head hits the pillow, that the goodness of God is alive and well and flowing in our life, and that we operate out of a realm of the goodness of God. Amen. And so I want to go this morning to Isaiah chapter. No, I don't. I want to go to Luke chapter 24. She's nodding at me back there. I'll just give you a disclaimer. If I mess up, it's not the Holy Ghost. It's me, and it's not her fault either. It's me. Luke 24 is where I want to go to first, and then we're going to go to Isaiah 9 and 6. And I never really read this scripture in connection with the Christmas story. I always read it in connection with the Easter story. So we're going to flip it a little bit this morning, and here we go. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I'm going to try not to preach the road to Emmaus this morning because I'm going to try to go to the Christmas story. But I can't hardly preach one without the other, all right? So I love this story. Let me give you the setting for just a moment. Jesus is on the road to Emmaus. And he comes up by the disciples, and they are distraught because things are not working out like they thought they were going to work out. Anybody ever been there, done that? Amen. And so they're distraught. They're disappointed. They're discouraged. And in their journey, how many know sometimes in the journey there come some things that want to try to discourage you, that want to try to tear you down, that want to try to take your focus off of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. How many know they had lost sight of what had just happened at the cross because they didn't understand resurrection. But if you ever get a little bit of resurrection life inside of you, it will cause you to focus on what's already taken place instead of where you're walking right now. Because there's been times in my journey that where I was walking at the time did not look like the end was going to have a good result. But I had to keep my focus on what had already taken place at the cross to get me to where I was going in my journey. But in their journey, Jesus comes up to them and he said, guys, what you talking about? What things are going on? And they said, don't you know what's just happened in Jerusalem? Don't you know what's just taken place? And he says to them, what things? What did just take place in Jerusalem? And I want to tell you, I've been saved since I was about 4 years old, and I'm still coming to learn and to understand what took place in 3 days and three nights on the cross of Calvary, because I have not fully understand, and maybe I'll never fully understand the power of a resurrected Jesus. That 3 days, and when he was crucified and when he said it was finished, he meant it was finished, and that he had paid the price for my sins, my sickness, my poverty, and my disease. And the scripture declares that when he was buried, I was buried with him. And when he was resurrected, I was resurrected with him. I'm coming to understand what things took place in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And he began to sit and he began to speak to them and say, oh, fools and slow of heart, to understand what things took place. Oh, you slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. Don't you know? Don't you know I just fulfilled all that the prophets prophesied? All that the prophets said has come to pass. It has been fulfilled and what took place in Jerusalem. And he said, in beginning at Moses and the prophets, he began to preach to them all things concerning himself. Now, it took him about a 7.5-mile journey to get from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And if ever there is a 7.5-mile walk or run I'd like to take, that's the one I'd like to take. Because I want to hear him say to me, Sister Jenny, all things concerning himself, from Moses to the prophets, where Jesus himself would go back to Moses and begin to say, you know that rock that gave them water in the desert, that was me. You know that manna that came down from heaven, that was me. You know when Jeremiah began to prophesy a wheel within a wheel, and when he began to declare, that was me. And when Isaiah started to prophesy, for unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, and the Everlasting Father, that was me. And when he began to declare all of those things, by the time they get to Emmaus, they looked at each other. They look at each other and said, didn't our hearts burn within us? When he began to declare, and when he began to touch places in my heart that I didn't even know could be touched, and he began to declare himself from Genesis to Revelations, we can see the person of Jesus from the very beginning of the fall of Adam. When he tells Adam, he said, because of you've eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he said, you're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your face, and the ground is going to produce thorns and thistles, but they'll come a day when I'll hang upon a cross and they'll wrap my head with thorns and thistles, and me as the bread that came down from heaven, I will hang there for you and put that curse in reverse, and you'll understand that I'm the one from the Alpha and the Omega, from the beginning to the end. I am the everlasting Father. Hallelujah. And so he began to say to them all things concerning himself. Oh, slow of heart, how slow you are to believe all that the prophets have told you would come to pass. In our day, Isaiah would have been declared a false prophet, a crazy man. I mean, I love a little bit of crazy. I mean, sometimes you've got to get a little bit crazy. Because he prophesied hundreds of years before the coming of the Messiah that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And then his name would be called what? Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. How many are thankful that it's a God with us, a God in us, a God to us, a God that's all about us? It's God with us, not a God that lives afar off, not a God that we think is angry, not a God that we think is cursing the earth, but a God who is a God with us. Not only is he with us, but he's God in us. Hallelujah. That's powerful today. So he came to prophesy. So now I want to go to Isaiah chapter 9. And I want to talk this morning about a God of wonder, a God whose name is Wonderful. Can anybody in here today say he's just wonderful? As I was coming down the road this morning, I was singing that song in my head, God of wonders, beyond our galaxy, you are holy. And I don't just believe that he's a God beyond our galaxy, that he's afar off. I believe he's a God that's a very present help in the time of trouble. He's a very present God. And the song we used to sing, he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my wildest hopes and fondest dreams. He's more wonderful. I want to talk about a God of wonder. Now, there are times God has left me wondering. But wonder's not a bad thing. I mean, kids have to have a sense of wonder. My granddaughter has a sense of wonder, and she has a need to know. She wants to know, and she doesn't want you to just give her a story. She wants to tell you why it happens like it happens and what it is. So her and I ride to school every morning, and she drills me with questions all the way to school and all the way back. And I said, sometimes I want to say, well, it's because it's like this. And I think that's not what she wants to know. She wants to know why is it like this. And she's not just going to take a simple answer. I mean, a wonder is good. She has a very inquisitive mind. She has a need to know. She wants to know. And if you ever lose your sense of wonder, then you lose your sense of learning. And you lose your sense of idealism and what ifs. Aren't you glad that somebody got up one day and wondered that if a bird could fly, then just maybe people could. Or wondered if things could float on the wonder, on a, what, things could float on the water, if maybe a ship one day could float on the water. And don't you, aren't you glad that somebody got up one day and said, I wonder if there's not a cure for cancer or sickness or disease. Somebody had to have a sense of wonder about them. Hallelujah. My grandson called me this morning and he said, she said, his mom said he wanted to call Grandma Nana. I don't know where that came from. To tell me that he had a lizard that lights up and it was really gross. But he needed me to know that. He went to the trampoline place and they gave him a lizard that lights up and he won it there and it was really gross and he needed Grandma Nana to know that. This morning. I'm sure he thought I would wonder about that. I mean, no kids have a sense of wonder, but it makes them develop. It makes them curious. It makes them inquisitive. I like questions, but I'm learning sometimes to just say, I don't know. I don't always have the answer because I don't always know, but somebody does. Aren't you glad for Google? Like, we don't even have to pull out the dictionary half the time now or the encyclopedia, right? And that same grandson will say, they have the Alexa, hey, Alexa! And Alexa can answer your questions and tell you things that you need to know and play the Spider-Man theme when you want to dance to it, you know? And so we have such a vast array of information that we can get through today. But if you don't ever wonder, you'll never tap into it. What is the capital of Alaska? Juneau. There we go. Some people. But if you didn't know it, you could Google it, right? You could find the information. We live in a world where information is everywhere. But you have to have a sense of wonder. There has to be the question. Provoke the question that provokes the answer. So in Isaiah 9, I told you I was going there. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy that they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us, how many know the first part of that doesn't sound so promising. But I wonder about verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase, you got to hear this, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, somebody say government, shall be upon his shoulders. And of his kingdom and peace there shall be no end. For his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. If ever there's a time we need peace, it's today. But how many of you know that's been since the beginning of time? Peace. Peace in our own hearts first. See, everybody wants peace on earth, goodwill towards men, but peace begins in your own heart. Peace begins in your own mind. When you're able to settle things in your own heart and your own mind and be at peace with Him. I mean, when you can be at peace with God, you can be at peace with others. Let this peace, the peace of God, rule your heart. The peace that only comes from Him. The supernatural peace. That even in the midst of crisis, there's still peace. And maybe you've experienced that at some time in your life. There have been times in my life that I have to say that I had to just stop for a moment and say, this is the real deal. This is the peace of God right here, right now, that just overshadows me or takes over when my emotions want to take over. But yet there's something bigger inside of us called the power of the Holy Spirit that navigates peace, that helps us navigate us through trying times, that brings peace in our life. But I want to break down maybe in the next few weeks of this series on the names that are mentioned there: Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. I believe today He's a God of wonder. I believe He's a wonderful God. His name shall be called Wonderful. There's a scripture in, I want to read real quick through Judges chapter 13, 8, starting at verse 8. And just to set the stage for you, it's out of the book, it's obviously out of the book of Judges, so it's about the judges who were ruling at the time. And it's the story of Manoah and Mrs. Manoah. It doesn't tell us her wife, so we'll just call her Mrs. Manoah. But God comes to them and begins to speak to them in a time when all of the nations are in upheaval, when there is crisis everywhere around them, when there is no judge to lead the people. God begins to raise up a judge. And it says, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And the man of God came to Manoah's wife and said, you are going to conceive a child, a son, and he's going to be raised up to be a Nazarite. His name will be Samson. He's going to be raised up to be a Nazarite, and he will deliver his people. And she begins to tell her husband what's been spoken to her, and he doesn't understand everything that's being spoken. How many know it's kind of a story we'll read about later when God begins to speak to his wife and tell her what he's going to do, but the husband hadn't quite all filled in on the story what's going to happen. And so he says, and her husband was not with her. Verse 10. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that speakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. I am. When Moses said, who should I say sent me? He just said, say, I am. Now, there's another name that's a little bit difficult to describe. I am. Moses said, who should I say sent me? He said, just tell them I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Almighty God. I am your provider. I am your deliverer. I am your leader. I am that I am. I am everything that you will need, Moses. I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? What are we going to do with what you've given us, Lord? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee, a goat, an offering. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat your bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? King James calls it seeing it is secret. If you go to another translation, it says, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the name went up toward heaven, flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we're going to surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received our burnt offering and a meat offering in our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Ashtarol. So God comes to them and he begins to speak to them the supernatural. And he begins to speak to them amazing things. And so they began to question. They have some wonder. They start to wonder how this is all going to come to pass. And so they said, tell us your name so that when this happens, we'll know who spoke this to us. How many know before Moses ever responded to God, he said, who am I going to say sent me? Who am I going to say is telling me these things? And he said, why do you ask my name? See, it is secret. Give me the message. Can you get the 17 and 18 then in the Message Bible? Then Manoah asked the angel of God, what's your name? When your words come true, we'd like to honor you. The angel of God said, what's this? You ask for my name? You wouldn't understand. It's sheer wonder. You can't describe me in just a name. You can't describe me in just a word. My name is sheer wonder. It's just sheer wonder. It's so secret that you won't understand it. My name shall be called Wonderful. How many know the messenger from God named Wonderful begins to speak supernatural things to Manoah and his wife. And at the end of the thing, the husband says, we've seen God, now he's going to strike us dead. And his wife said, no, if he was going to strike us dead, he would not have received our offering, and he would not have begun such a mighty thing in us that he would strike us down. How many know God's purpose is not to strike you down, but to burst something supernatural out of you, to burst something powerful in you? And it can be in the natural thing, but how many know God wants to burst something supernatural out of his people that's beyond our realm of comprehension and beyond our realm of understanding, that it leaves me so in wonder that I say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but if you'll just let me know it's you, then I'm all in about it. I'm all for what you want to do, because if I know it's you, I know it's going to be something wonderful. It's going to be something supernatural. It's going to be something bigger than anything I could do in myself or anything that I could explain. That's what God wants to do in us. When he wants to take a situation that looks like it's hopeless and then begin to do something out of that we don't even know or believe that could happen, he's not. Can I just tell you this morning, God is not against you. He's for you. He's in your corner. He's your biggest fan. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. He didn't come to strike you down, but he came to burst something big out of your life and to bring something to pass that you weren't even expecting. And what he's doing in you is bigger than just birthing something in your house. How many know what he wants to birth out of Manoah and his wife is something that will touch the nation that they're in? If ever there's a day and a time that God wants to burst something out of his people, because if we'll ever change our nation, it's going to start with a change that starts from the inside out. Come on, somebody. It's got to start from the inside out. How do you change a nation? You start to raise up men and women of God in a house that knows their leaders, that knows they were born for this, that knows they're anointed, that knows they're appointed, that knows that the hand of God is on their life, that they've been raised in a house that said, son, you were born for greatness. He told Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I called you to be a prophet to the nations before I formed you in the womb. God has his hand on our children. Anybody in this house want God to move among your children? Quit calling it forsaken. Quit calling them lost. Quit thinking it's beyond hope, because the hand of God is on them from their mother's womb, and he will bring to pass what he promised he would bring to pass. If we'll believe for supernatural, if we'll believe in the wonderful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If we'll believe in the God of wonders. And so I wonder if, when Joseph is pondering in his heart and he's deciding whether he wants to put Mary away because she's been found with child, the scripture tells us in Matthew 21, he's trying to figure out exactly, Jim, how to get out of this. Him being a man of honor, the scripture says how he could put her away privately and not have her stoned for being found with child before she was married to Joseph. But the scripture said while he was asleep that the angel of the Lord came and visited him. And he began to speak to Joseph and so said, Joseph, this thing that's going on in Mary, it's divine, it's supernatural, it's a God thing. It's me working, Joseph. Fear not to take Mary unto thee as thy wife, for that thing that is born in her is of God. And I wonder if maybe Joseph doesn't have a little bit of a flashback back to Manoah. And back to the promises and back to the scriptures that says that the words of the prophets that were going to come to pass, that behold, a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. See, I love it. He tells Joseph, he said, don't call him Joseph Jr. Call him Emmanuel, because it's going to be God with us. I love it. He tells Zechariah, he said, don't call him Zechariah Jr. because he's not going to follow after the priesthood of Zechariah. He's going to follow after the priesthood of a Melchizedek priesthood. Don't try to name him after family name. His name shall be called John. I'm going to name this baby. I'm going to ordain this baby. I'm going to send forth this messenger to prepare the way of the Messiah. Don't call him Zechariah. Don't call him Joseph. Call him what I have called him. Call him anointed. Call him purpose. Call him chosen. His name shall be called John. His name is grace. The name John means grace, because I'm about to birth grace on the scene, and we're not going to call it what we used to call it. We used to call it law, but now we're going to call it grace. I'm going to birth it according to the plan. I'm going to birth it according to the words of the prophets, and what I'm about to do is going to be called wonderful. Wonderful. I'm going to do something bigger. I'm going to do something better. One of the things I think that comes to be our downfall sometimes is we think that we got to do it the way it's always been done. The scripture says that Zechariah was speechless, could not speak until John was born, because he did not believe the angel when he came. Now, I dare say a whole lot of us would have been speechless, me being one. I'd have probably walked out of that place speechless. Now, how many know sometimes I love those moments when God leaves me speechless? that I can't confess anything else, Sister Jenny, except the goodness and the grace of God. And Zechariah's tongue is not loosed until he says the name John, until that priesthood begins to proclaim grace. They had been silenced. And so sometimes we think we got to do it the way it's always been done, when God said, don't call it what it used to be. Don't call it what we did yesterday. I want you to call his name John. I don't want you to call him Joseph Jr. I want you to call him Emmanuel. Because it's not about what you're going to produce, Joseph. It's about what I'm going to produce. And without, we said with man, you know, it's not possible, but with God, all things are possible. God is about to birth the impossible. He said, don't be afraid. He does three things when the angel comes to Joseph, he does three things. How many know Joseph has some wonder? I wonder how this is all going to pan out. That's why I believe Mary does not stay in her hometown. See, I'll preach the whole Christmas story before we even get into December, but I believe Mary does not stay in her hometown, even with Joseph, but she connects to Elizabeth. The scripture says she goes and stays 3 months with Elizabeth, because when the angel of the Lord speaks to her about what he's going to do, he said, and your cousin Elizabeth, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to do something supernatural in her. Here's the best advice I'm going to give you today. If God starts to speak something to you, find somebody else who can be in agreement with the promises of the Word of God in your life, and you stay there as long as you need to stay until God can build your confidence and your faith. And the scripture said Mary abode with her 3 months. She was in her 6th month when she got there. Last I checked, it takes 9 months to have a baby. And she said, I'm not going back home till I embrace your vision, till I embrace your promise, till I hold your baby, because if I can hold your baby, I can go back home and face reproach, and I can face criticism, and I can face whatever I got to face back home, because I've done held your promise, I've done seen the face and the grace of God, and I will stand and believe the promise of God are yes and amen. Amen. You got to find somebody to connect with who believes for the impossible with you. She said, I'm going to go find Elizabeth. And the joining was so powerful that when they came together, she said, at the sound of your salutation, Mary, the confession of your mouth caused my baby to leap. I want to hang out with people that cause my baby to leap. That the confession of their mouth causes my soul to be excited. That causes me to come alive. That wakes up something inside of me. And when it wakes up something inside of me, you can't talk me out of it. Once you might question when you're pregnant, whether you're really pregnant. But once it starts moving, you're not going to talk me out of it, because I've done felt it from the inside out. I want a relationship with God. I want the presence of the Lord to be something I experience from the inside out. Hallelujah. I can't explain it to you. It leaves me in wonder sometimes. But here's what I do know. His name shall be called Wonderful. And what God is doing is wonderful. It wasn't easy, but it was wonderful. Let me say that again. It wasn't easy, but it was wonderful. We serve a great big God this morning. I give thanks every morning. I give thanks every morning for answered prayers. And even for those who are still awaiting their promise. I want to connect with those who are waiting on their promise. Said, I am here for you to see God bring us to where he wants to bring us. To do above and beyond all that we can even ask or think. Because he is wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and Everlasting Father. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. And so when Jesus would begin to preach in his ministry, and when he would begin to teach on the shores, they would say, he has done wondrous things among us. And they wondered what manner of man this was. And he did signs and wonders because his name is Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. Stand to your feet with me this morning.